God saved me over 50 years ago, and during that time, I've had opportunity to see what we might call movements or emphases on doctrines and issues. And I can think of several of them that have sort of come and go over the years. One of them is an emphasis on, or the issue of, the inerrancy of Scripture, which was really an issue that was fought in the 80s and the 90s, and then has subsided because the majority of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the inerrancy of Scripture and marginalized to a great degree those who did not. And so that the issue of, is the Bible true? Are there errors in the Bible? That issue has subsided as something that receives a lot of attention, and the outcome, in my view, has been was very good. Then one that followed that in the 80s and the 90s was the matter of evangelical, what we can call evangelical feminism. That is the question of whether women have all the same tasks and roles allotted to them by God's purposes in the church, particularly, and in the body of Christ in general. And the outcome of that, I think, was a sad one, in that a large portion of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who name the name of Christ, adopted many of the tenets of evangelical feminism. So that had a sad outcome. Another one that was even earlier than these two, in my view, was a separation, biblical separation. And when I was first saved, this was quite an issue. And I remember for a couple of decades, I heard a lot about it, at least. And many preachers, Bible teachers, emphasizing the need to be separate from the world, and some even going so far as saying you need to be separate from the people who aren't separate, or separate from the ones who aren't separate from the ones who aren't separate, and so on. So there are degrees of separation, actually, that people taught and practiced. But this is an issue that has, for the most part, I think, almost disappeared. And that is sad, because I think most Christians are not aware of the fact that there is a biblical doctrine of separation. And I think the fact that the discussion of it, at least as I try to listen to what's going on in the church, I think the discussion of it is very minimal, if non-existent. And that tells me that really that people don't care much about it anymore. And so the outcome is that the church has become and continues to be very much like the world. But there is a biblical doctrine of separation, and we hit it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 20 in this, our 11th study in the book of 1 Corinthians, entitled Overall, Confronting Today's Spiritual Environment with God's Word. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which, as I mentioned last week in the first part of this study, our study of this passage, is one that seems to be to have a number of topics that aren't connected, but really they are all tied together with the matter of separation from the world. So that's the big topic here. So 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 20. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Now, again, the topic here, the immediate topic, is taking believers to court. But behind that is the issue of your difference from the world. Verse 4, therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that is, what he's saying here then is that the people that you go to, unsaved people, to settle disputes between believers, the people in the secular courts, are people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. They have a different future from you. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, we saw last time in looking at this passage and related issues that there are some, if we think of the New Testament only, and we have not gone into the Old Testament to look at its concepts, but we could find many there too. But for the New Testament, for example, there are particular words that denote the issue of separation. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the word aphorizo is used as a command to be distinct from the world. Translation is, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. And similarly in other passages. And then there are other words such as ekleno and apotrepo and stello, and you have the details there in your notes. But there is a vocabulary, even just in the New Testament, involving separation from the world. And then we saw also that at a minimum, separation involves not doing things that are expressly forbidden by Scripture, and some of them are listed in this 1 Corinthians 6 passage. And then we saw also that separation is based on my difference from the world. That's very prominent in the 1 Corinthians 6 passage. You're not like the world. How can you do the things that the world does, or even put yourself under the world's judges? And so we've reached section 4 in our notes at the bottom of page 3. Separation is positive. That is, I should only do what is beneficial or profitable. Separation is positive. Paul says that all things are lawful. This excludes things that we have seen that are directly prohibited. But is there no restriction beyond this? In other words, there are prohibitions in Scripture, but I can do everything else. Well, someone has said there are two freedoms. The false freedom, where a person is free to do what he likes, and the true freedom, where a person is free to do what he ought to do. Not everything will help my life in Christ, even though it's not prohibited. There is a false liberty in which I do what I want. There's a true liberty in which I do what is profitable for my growth and that of others. And I think this is an area where a lot of Christians struggle, and it takes a great deal of maturity to say, there are things that I can do that are all right, that are neutral, morally neutral, but I learn, I should learn as I grow in Christ that there are things that are better for me to do than those things. So this will include many things that may be innocent, that may be non-harmful, that may be morally neutral. And it's possible to do these things to excess, such as sports, morally neutral in many instances, but that can be time-consuming. Or a hobby, such as working in the garden or collecting things, morally neutral, but it can be damaging because it can help take me from things that are spiritually valuable. And anything that takes too much time and energy and hinders my growth and service would be ruled out. Now, I've provided what's called a Venn diagram that some of you may be familiar with that shows what we should do, should not do, and the things that are best for us to do. Now, if you look at that diagram, the overall square, I want to relabel that. I have at the bottom of the square the label, these are all possible things that we can do. Well, in the square is all the things that we might do. So you might want to change that label. Within that square are all the things that we might do. All the things that we might do, that we could do in our lives. There is a circle, however, of things that are forbidden. Those are things that we cannot do, we should not do. There is a circle of profitable things. Those are things that we can do. We can do all of them. And there are things that are non-harmful things. We can do these, but some of them may not be profitable. So the things that are best for us to do are the ones that I have shaded. They are both profitable and non-harmful, and they are not forbidden things. Not specifically forbidden. They are profitable and non-harmful. Those are the very best things that we can do. And we'll come back to this in a little while. I'll give you some examples of using a decision procedure to decide on particular things that you should be separate from. So fifth in our notes, separation is negative. It's positive and it's also negative. I cannot do what ends up controlling me. According to verse 12b, we cannot in our freedom in Christ do anything that masters us. This can include good things that simply take a lot of our time, as well as anything that controls our minds or our affections. For example, physical exercise is good, but we can be involved in it to the extent that it dominates us and forces out profitable things. It controls us. Studying and learning can be good things, but they can become ends in themselves and they can end up dominating us. This could even mean that we should not study the Bible to the extent that good things that we need to do are crowded out. Can we imagine, for instance, a husband who studies the Bible so much that he neglects his wife and family? What has he done wrong? Well, he has missed what he should be doing with regard to his wife and spending time with her and saying, well, it's so important that I study the Bible that I can neglect my wife. Of course, that's wrong. This area is very subtle and demands sensitivity. Another passage that speaks to this is 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. Paul says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I cannot do anything that ends up controlling me. A sixth help in deciding what we should do in being separated from the world is the fact that our bodies are to be preserved for God. Now, this is taught in verses 13 through 17. Pagan philosophies either glorified the body or viewed it as worthless. They were at extremes. I think we're seeing that today. We have a glorification of the body, but at the same time, the body isn't worth anything because we end up so devaluating what is created and created by God that it is, we can dispense with it. It's worthless. So killing is easy because the body is worthless. Human beings are worthless. In God's plan, both are wrong. Glorifying or viewing the body as worthless. According to 2 Corinthians 4:17, the human body is like a clay pot. Yet it's also the vehicle for the soul and spirit, and it's the instrument God has given us for serving Him. The body is so important in God's plan that He includes the raising of the human body as part of the completion of salvation. God is going to put all of you back together, including your body. New body, suited for life with God eternally, but it will be a form of your body, a spiritual form of what your physical body now is. So the body ultimately is very important. Pagan practice said, according to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, I can do anything I want with my body because it won't hurt my soul. I can mistreat the body because it won't hurt my soul. But the believer faces resurrection of the same body. Sexual sin is sin against that body. Recall Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body is very important in God's plan for the believer. I believe from my study of history over the years that we're seeing today in the Western world a glorification of the human body and culture on a scale not seen since the ancient Greeks. Remember, the Corinthians were right in the middle of that kind of philosophy. We need to ask ourselves, who controls my body? Do I allow the world to dictate what I do, how I dress, how I control or don't control myself, how I value my physical self? The Christian must actively address these issues. I found some words about this by a man named Patrick Morley, Christian writer online. And he says this, we live in a sex-saturated society. Every day we are bombarded with the availability of sexual explicit materials, whether TV, movies, magazines, books, or the internet. In today's newspaper, the women's underwear ads are equivalent to girly magazines of 25 years ago. Clothing suggests a sensuality that was taboo not that long ago. The social penalties for sexual sin have all but disappeared, whether lust, premarital sex, cohabitation, or homosexuality. I was speaking not long ago with someone that I work with, and he has a son who's probably in his mid-20s, and he had told me previous to that the son and his girlfriend were expecting a child, and so after the child was born, I was talking to him again. He said kids today, they just do it differently. He said, they have children, and then they get married. They've just changed the sequence. Earlier, it used to be at another time, and in our age, and he's almost my age, he said, well, implying, well, we did it differently, and we got married first, and then we had children. And this is, he said, well, for my son and his girlfriend, they're going to get married. But they decided to have a child first, and then they're going to give. It was just casual. I was just amazed at how casual it was. It's just they do it differently now. And Morley is right. Social penalties for sexual sin have all but disappeared. It's just the way you do it, right? It's just a different way of doing it, whether lust, premarital sex, cohabitation, or homosexuality. Joseph set the pattern for separation based on preserving the body for God. What did he do? He fled the temptation posed to him by Potiphar's wife to sin against his body. And that example is in Scripture for a reason. And then separation, seventh, is based on the fact that my body is inhabited by God Himself. The Apostle Paul teaches us in verses 19 and 20 that we are the indwelling place of God, a temple where the Holy Spirit resides. And the word is naos. There are two different words for temple in the New Testament. One denotes a more physical building, the other an intimate place. And that's the one that's used here, a naos. Your body is the intimate dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's like the difference in English between a house and a home. Your body is God's home because He bought all of you, including the physical part. Again, Morley says, "You and I are the suit of clothes that God wears. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same God who created 100 billion galaxies that stretch millions of light years deep into space is making us into His dwelling place." Well, let me suggest a decision procedure for separation. I know this is kind of cerebral, and it's not appealing so much to the emotions, but this is one approach, and this is part of, I think, a biblical doctrine of separation. I could exhort you with much emotion to be separate from the world, but this is an approach following consideration and thoughtfulness. So, here are five questions. I have six listed. Here are five questions to ask about any practice that you are doing or might possibly do in your life. They're based on the preceding teaching, and they can help us to make biblical decisions that lead to separation. They're not ironclad, but I think they are strongly suggestive and can be very helpful. So here are five questions to ask about any practice. Number one, is it forbidden in Scripture? If so, I must not do it. Number two, will it involve thinking the world's way? Remember, we are different from the world. If it involves thinking the world's way, that's what the Corinthians were doing when they were taking each other to court. They said, well, this is just the way to do it. This is the way the world does it. That was wrong. If it involves thinking the world's way, it is wrong. We must not do it. Third, is it profitable in spiritual things? If so, if not, I must not do it. If so, I can. Will it control me or my mind or displace my allegiance to God? If it will do that, then I must not do that thing. Fifth, will it damage my body that is owned by God? If so, I must not do it. Well, let's take some examples and walk through this decision procedure. I don't know if you'll agree with me or not. I think you are likely to. But I think this breaks it down, applying the principles that we've seen about separation, the doctrine of separation. Let's take pornography. And I've given you, in these three examples, I've given you a grid, okay? Ask each question and see where the answers lead. Let's take viewing pornography. Is it forbidden in Scripture? Not explicitly. There's nothing in Scripture that says, thou shalt not view pornography. Okay? However, so the answer to that is no. However, second question, will it involve the world's way of thinking? Definitely yes. Third question, is it spiritually profitable? No. I hope no one would disagree with that. Fourth question, will it control me and displace my allegiance to God? The answer would have to be definitely yes. And the fifth question, will it damage my body that is owned by God? Yes, it is likely to. I would have to conclude, therefore, I must not do that. Let's take another one, somewhat controversial. Rock music. Now, as a musician, I can tell you that the essence of rock music, there is only one definition of rock music. Musically, one definition. And that is that it has 8 beats to the measure, and there is a stress on the 3rd and the 7th beats. Bum, 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 bum. Okay? 8 beats. Bum, 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 bum. With the emphasis, the stress, usually the heaviest drum beat, on the 3rd and the 7th beats. Musically, this is something that is neutral. Where the beat falls in music is neutral. Music in and of itself, the music, is neutral. It is the words that might be involved with music and the social overtones and the meanings of those words and the messages of the words. And I think, by the way, if I don't listen to it, I hit it every once in a while I'm flipping through channels in the car, that if you listen to Christian music, it is all really rock music. It has that same beat, but it's taken apparently, theoretically, Christian ideas and put it to that beat. But the question would be for me, are those ideas really biblical ideas? And I believe in many cases they are not. So let's take rock music in general. Okay, is it forbidden in Scripture? Well, we'd have to say no. There is no biblical statement, thou shalt not listen to rock music. Okay. Second question to apply. Will it involve the world's way of thinking? I think the answer is very often yes, because of the concepts that are sometimes involved, the carelessness of the words in relation to the Bible, and other issues. I would say yes. Is it spiritually profitable? That could be yes, could be no. And if the words are not really good scriptural words, then I think we'd have to definitely say that it's not profitable. Will it control me and displace my allegiance to God? I think very often that does happen. The music has a magnetism that takes people's time and takes them from other things. And the fifth question, will it damage my body that is owned by God? Yes. So even with Christian music, I think we would have to say there's damage that can be done. My conclusion would be it is a dangerous thing that should be avoided. And finally, consumption of alcoholic beverages. This is one that is very much at issue today among Christians, and I think a point of separation where many Christians have just gone with the flow. Is it forbidden in Scripture? I think no. Will it involve the world's way of thinking? I think the answer is yes, because in many cases it's either I need alcohol to feel good, or I need alcohol to give me relief, or to help me enjoy a social situation. That's the world's way of thinking. Is it spiritually profitable? I would say no. Will it control me and displace my allegiance to God? Oh yes, that's where it can lead. Will it damage my body that is owned by God? Absolutely, it can. People who, in my view, consume alcoholic beverages are burying their heads in the sand to the, among other things, to the consequences down the road of what they are doing. Well, I've given you 3 examples and attempted to apply 5 biblical principles for making decisions about separation. Separation from the things of the world and to God is clearly taught in the Bible. The law of Moses was in great part a gigantic lesson in written word and physical structure, designed to teach the difference between God and the things of the world. Yet Israel failed over and over to be separate from the nations. As Israel went, so went the Corinthians. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ is facing one of its greatest tests. Will we succumb to the siren call of the world, or will we live out biblical separation? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its teachings. May we always want to find out what your word says and do it even when things may not be clear around us, to give your word the benefit of the doubt and to seek to be holy in all things that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name.